While looking for some information on this sermon, I ran across a book that I had purchased, which was dated 35 years ago. So keep that in mind as I read from that article that I will be reading from, entitled, What is a Man Worth? A man is worth less than a dollar. That's 35 years ago. Maybe inflation would put it $5 now. Here is a list of the inert matter contained in each man. Fat enough to make 7 bars of soap. Iron enough to make a medium-sized nail. A bowl full of sugar. Enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop. Phosphorus enough to make several boxes of matches. Magnesium enough for a single dose of magnesia. Sulfur enough to explode a toy cannon. In total value, about 98 cents in all. What is man worth? David dealt with that question in Psalms 8:5. What is man worth? If you look there with me, Psalms 8:5, you have your Bible. He says, what is man, verse 4, that God should even think about him? Then verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That makes us worth more than a dollar, doesn't it? And hast crowned him with glory and honor. So David compares man with angels. But again, angels are spiritual creatures, not human beings. Angels have superior intelligence, superior strength, and superior beauty. And so David says, as we are compared with angels, we were made by God a little bit lower. So we cannot really compete with the angels. They are better than we are in every respect. And they were created long before man came on the scene. Undoubtedly, when God created the angels, he made them almost like himself. They had such perfection in beauty and intelligence and strength, it would seem they almost would rival God. Actually, one had that idea. His name was Lucifer. And he was the most beautiful angel that God had created. And Lucifer got the idea that he really was equal, maybe superior to God. And so through pride, he reasoned that he had as great of intelligence and as great of wisdom and as great of beauty as God, and he ought to be God. And so he tried to put God off the throne. He even convinced other angels that he deserved to be God, and they followed him and they all fell because they were not quite like God. God made the angels lower than him and made us lower than the angels. Of course, Lucifer is now the devil. The fallen angels are still around. So they'll have the idea that someday, maybe, man will make a bionic person that will be superior to himself in wisdom, in strength, in speech. Science fiction even makes movies about bionic people taking over the world, having computer minds that can far outthink us much faster and solve greater problems. The simple solution to that little question is, well, let's just not make bionic men. Let's not make anything superior to ourselves. Let us remain smart and strong. Let us be in control of the bionic people. I'm not sure this is what God thought as he considered making the angels as beautiful and as wise and as powerful as he did. But then when he came to making man, he said, well, I'm not going to do the same thing this time. I'm not going to make man so he can have any reason to have pride that he is anywhere near as great and as wise and as beautiful and as strong as I am. So I'll make him far less than the angels. I'll make him far inferior to me. And no longer will I have to run the risk then that man will get proud and try to elevate himself to be God because I'll never make him nearly as smart as I am, nearly as radiant, nearly as powerful, and nearly as glorious as I am. So I will solve that problem once and for all. So how did God make man? Inferior. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust. That's getting pretty low. That's getting pretty inferior. Why not gold? Why not diamonds? Why not platinum? But dirt? Well, God really brought man down, didn't he? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So that's what you and I are made out of. Dust. And then he breathed life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. The other day I was watching the news on television. They were showing the contest that had taken place in Galveston, where they had built all kinds of sand sculptures and had been given awards. And then the news commentator said, well, by the evening tide, it'll all be gone, for it's just nothing but sand. Now, no one that day would regard any of those sculptures as equal to the people who had constructed them. They couldn't walk, they couldn't talk, they couldn't do anything but dissolve when the water hit them. They were just dust from the sea. And so God finished making us, and he says, well, I'm through with man, and he's nothing more than dust. Granted, he is the most perfect and beautiful thing that could ever be made out of dust. You cannot do anything greater with dust than God did with us. But we're nonetheless just dust. That's all we are. Now, that may hurt our ego, but I mean, that's the honest truth, and science can prove it. It's just nothing but dust. We can't even compete with the angels, much less trying to compete with God. And what's so ironic about man's falling to sin, Satan used the fact that he was made of dust to tempt him. Think back a little bit. He comes to Eve and he says, Eve, you are so inferior. I mean, look at my glory. And look at you, dust. But you know what? You can become as me. And I'm God, you know that. Satan still believes he's God material. Still does. He still plans to be God of this world and the universe. Still does. And so he says, Eve, look at me. Look at all my grandeur and my beauty and my intelligence and my power. And wouldn't you like to be like me, a God? Do you always want to be dust and dirt? All you have to do to become something better than dust is go over there and pluck that forbidden fruit and eat it. And a magic will take place, and kapoof, you will become like me, a God. Read your Bible. You shall be as God. You don't have to be so inferior, so beneath me. You don't have to be dust. And so he bit his line, and she went over and ate the fruit, convinced Adam to eat the fruit, and sure enough, there was magic. But they didn't become God. They were still dust. But the ironic thing about the whole story is, Adam and Eve began to think they were God, though they were still dust. They bought the lie, though nothing had changed to make them like God. Adam and Eve still remained dust, and their descendants still remained dust, and their condition was not improved, and their standing with angels and God did not improve. But what did happen was that they began to say, we can run our own lives now. We can make our own decisions. Go our own way. We can be independent because we are gods. And lo and behold, man has the same pride over the same thing that the devil had when he was Lucifer. The only difference is the devil really had something nearly what God had, and man is just dust. Today, the fastest growing religion in the world is humanism. It's spawning what is known as the New Age movement. You know what this humanistic New Age movement is preaching around the world? They are openly proclaiming that man is God potential. And all that man has to do is realize his potential, and he can be and he can do anything he wants to. It's carrying the power of positive thinking to the ultimate limit. And they are saying people are gods, and people will solve all the problems that the world has today. We will get rid of all sickness. We will get rid of all crime. We will get rid of all impoverty. We will get rid of all... We are gods, and we will handle everything. And the New Age means the gods are going to bring in a new age on this earth. It's the fastest growing religious movement in the world today. Men openly proclaiming they are gods. Now, to eliminate the possibility of pride was not the only reason I believe God made man of dust. Why else then? Because dust would guarantee man would be made very weak. There is no strength to dust. There is to iron, but we're not made of iron. There's no strength to dust. Dust is very helpless. Dust means that we are made with very limited capacities and abilities. Therefore, as dust, God says, I will ensure they will always be in need of supervision. They will always be in need of guidance. They will always be in need of a helping hand. They will always be in need of encouragement. They will always be in need of instruction. Put another way, I will make man of dust, and he will need me. He will need me. And he will know he needs me because he is made of dust. Man was made of dust, and God says, as such, I will, in a real sense, be like a father to those that I make. For a father does what? He gives supervision, he gives guidance, he gives a helping hand, he gives encouragement, and he gives instruction. I will make man of dust so I can be a father. You can read nowhere in the Bible where angels are ever called the children of God. You never do. God said, this dust will hold my hand. This dust will ask me questions. This dust will run to me for help. This dust will hug my neck. This dust will long for my touch. This dust will tag along wherever I go. This dust will run to my arms at the least sign of danger. That's why I'm going to make man out of dust. Do you get the picture? If that is so, then Father's Day was actually created by God when God created man and woman out of dust. He made it so we would come to Him, treat Him, see Him, and react to Him as a child would to a father. Our creation made God a father and made us children. But nothing needs a help of a father more than a little child. In conversion, when a person becomes a child of God, God restores that person to that child relationship and puts himself in the relationship of a father to that child. We call it being born again. Of course, that refers to children. Birth produces children. But God says of the child that is born again, I, my child, but you are still dust. Don't forget it. You are still dust. And God will never forget, people, that we are dust. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm thankful to learn that. But He won't forget that I am just dust. Psalms 103, 13 through 14. Psalms 103, 13 through 14. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. I'm going to change this now. So the Lord pities those that are his children. Verse 14. For the Lord, Father, knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Isn't that something? That we are dust. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. I want to get down to where a lot of us live now. Paul says in verse 8, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, how we were pressed out of measure, above strength," he's saying almost more than we could bear, "insomuch that we despaired for life." That's the common lot of dust, to get in trouble. Do you ever get like Paul? You don't think you can live another day? Do you ever get so depressed and so discouraged that you want to quit? Do you ever get so disturbed and so confused that you just don't know what to do anymore and you feel like you're going to blow apart at the seams? Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever get where you just can't do anything but think negative thoughts? Do you ever get to the point that if you pray, it feels like you're not doing anything and your mind just wanders all over creation and you don't feel God hears you and maybe you don't even care? Do you ever get so low that you just fill it with self-pity and you won't let anybody comfort you or encourage you? Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever get to the point you just wish you was dead? Do you ever get so confused that you do the wrong thing? So upset you say the wrong thing? So unwise you buy the wrong thing? Do you ever get in any kind of problems where you say, "Man, this is more than I can bear"? Did you ever say, "This is a straw that broke the camel's back"? Have you ever said, "I've had it"? Have you ever been in any of those situations before? Paul said, "I was pressed out of measure." Have you ever been in a vise and it seems like they just keep on, when it rains, it pours, and they just keep turning the vise, and you say, "It couldn't get any worse"? But it does. But it does. Have you ever cried your heart out and it didn't change anything? The thing that caused you to cry is makes you cry even more. You say, "What's the use?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever planned things that just didn't work out as they planned? Have you ever said, "I believe," but then your mind is just filled with doubts? Have you ever been just totally shocked that God answered one of your prayers? You just couldn't believe it. You were so full of doubt when you said you were full of faith. Has that ever happened to you? That you don't have the faith to get anything from God, and yet you get it and it blows your mind. Have you ever been out of faith? The tank's dry. And somebody said, "Well, just have faith in God." You say, "I do." But you don't. And you know you don't. And you leave the person saying, "God's not going to do anything." Have you ever been that unconvinced about God? Your father? He won't do anything. Have you ever tried to praise God in a service like this and your mind's a million miles away and your mouth is going like this and your mind is not one thing you're saying? Has that ever happened to you? Don't even know what you're saying. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever made a promise to God on some Sunday in the service and Monday you keep the promise, and by Tuesday you don't keep it anymore and Wednesday it's gone for good and then next Sunday you start all over again? Has that ever happened to you? Week after week, has that been one of the policies in your life, that I start out good on Monday, but by Wednesday it's down the drain? Then you begin to feel, "I wonder what God thinks about me. I am one lousy child. No sense in going back to see Him because He didn't want to see me. He's ashamed of me. He's mad at me. He's upset. He's disgusted because I'm one sorry pile of dust." Have you ever got like that? I want to tell you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm glad that God has, I hate to use the expression, Superman eyesight. Now He's able to see through things. Verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Let me say this to you. When you come to God with all these things I mentioned a while ago, God's not angry at you. God just says, "Yeah, I told you were made of dust. I told you you'd need me. I told you your world would fly apart. Dust blows everywhere. I made you where things just aren't going to work out for you because you're dust. And I understand. And I'm not shocked. You know, if a child in your family thinks you think they ought to be perfect, well, then come to you, you're wrong. You taught them wrong. Your children are just dust. That's all they are. And they're going to break promises. And they're going to do things that upset you. There we say we're just human. That's true. We're just dust. What Paul is saying here, he says, yes, but inside this dust, God sees a treasure. And that's not dust. And that's made in the image of God. And that's His child. And that's why the Bible says that God doesn't look so much at the dust, He looks at the heart. And sometimes there's a big difference between the dust and the heart. The dust may be troubled, but the heart can have joy. The heart can come to God and says, my dust failed again. I'm sorry, and I'll try it again. But Lord, you know I'm just dust. And the Lord says, I know. But on the inside, you're a jewel. And we'll work on the dust again. Okay? We'll do it again. But Lord, you know it may not work the second time. The dust may fail again. I know. You're made of dust. But we can try, can't we? The jewel and I can try, right? Yes, we can try. I love the jewel, God says. The jewel loves me. I'm not sure I can say all these things and make it understood for you, but the Lord longs for the treasure inside the box of dust. There's something so precious to Him. Paul, I mean, God, in the book of, a while ago, let's go back where I was a while ago, in the book of Psalms 103, and I'll close with this. Let me tell you something. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Then go to verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. And then He says He knows they are dust. Why do you think God's so patient with you and me? Why does He give us mercy and good things when we don't deserve it? Why does He put up with us so much? Because He says, I know you are dust, and you really have some limitations. You really have some handicaps. You really need me. And I'm here. And don't you ever feel reluctant to come because you're dust. You need me. And I care about you. And I'm here to work with you as we deal with the dust. It won't be easy for you, but I understand your dust. And I will treat you that way. This is no excuse for sin. But it does give you understanding as to why we so many times fail and why God so many times is willing to pick you up. He's not angry at you. He says, we'll try it again, son. We'll try it again. Father, we're thankful this day that You understand us more than we understand ourselves. That You do not get angry with us while we seem to come to pieces, but that You feel for us and invite us to come back into Your presence until things calm within our heart and our jewel and our spirit, until within at least things get straightened out. And we feel clean again and happy again. And we can start again all over. Determined to this time succeed as we have to live in a body that's just dust. We thank You for understanding us and for being there to help us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.